see you on a Sunday night, to say the least. Good to have a nice trip over this way. Didn't have the slow cars tonight on the way coming over, so I made it here about 10 minutes early. I mentioned to you that there might be questions to follow up in lessons that were preached here during the week. And sure enough, 9 questions have come our way. First off, why did God create us? The passage in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, I think is the very best passage about that. I think God looked at the whole picture and all the revelation of His Word, and then in Revelation 4, verse 11, He directs the angel to write John to say the following. In Revelation 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy of glory and honor and power, and Thou hast created all things, and for Thy good pleasure they are and have been created." Simple answer to that question, why did God create us? He wanted to. He simply, for His good pleasure, created all things. The statement made back there in Exodus chapter 20, that in 6 days the Lord God of heaven made heaven, earth, and sea, and all that in them is, tells me that it wasn't long eons of time at all, or the long times and periods of time were invented by man to explain something away from God, it seems like to me. But the idea that the creation is there and the fact that it is there was because God wanted it to be that way. He wanted to create us. Now, did He want to create other worlds? We're not told in the Bible that. We're not told if there's life beyond. Not told in the Bible that. We're not told if there's life beyond what we know as our constellations and all that involve with our atmosphere. We know our responsibilities, however. And God's desire for us to have His Word, and He has protected His Word throughout all the years and ages. There are people who tried to burn it and throw it away and punish people with death. And I think Micah 6 and verse 8 has the best description for the Old Testament and the New. O man, what does the Lord require of thee? Love mercy, do justly, walk humbly with thy God. That's the sum total of it. Love mercy, do justly, walk humbly with our God. If we love merciful things, then we will be at the same time merciful. John will tell us in 1 John that to him that shows no mercy will no mercy be given. The implication of that context is that the judgment day, at the time of judgment, show no mercy here below, no mercy will be given. I don't want to be judged by the hardball of God. I want to be judged by mercy. And when we find ourselves living in mercy, then we also wind ourselves, God expects us, oh man, what does the Lord require of thee? Love mercy, do justly. Do just, do the right thing. Do justice. Do the right thing. Talk the right way, act the right way, behave the right way. Do the right things. And then He says, love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with thy God. Walk in an humble fashion before Him. We recognize day by day. I cannot imagine that we'd go to our nighttime bed without a word of prayer and thanksgiving for making it through the day, doing as much good as we can do, and ask God's blessing upon what we try to do in His name to be blessed. It's a wonderful way to fall asleep. What are some of the ways that young people misbehave in worship? I think the same way that the brethren of Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, misbehave in not honoring the Lord's Supper as they should, but were eating and drinking condemnation to their souls. In 1 Corinthians 14, 15 through 17, they were not praying, and they were not singing, and they were not teaching God's Word in words that everybody could understand. And the unbelievers left their services saying, these people are insane. They're mad. They're crazy. They knew that the songs were sung, expected something. The prayer said, expected something. But since they didn't understand the words that were said, they didn't know what. And they left saying, these people are insane. That's not a good thing to do. Well, young people today have a lot of things in their way. And if they, I ask young people that work on the telephone, work on iPads and services, their Bible's on iPads. And I ask them to give me at least half the time. Take half the time in service to look at the verse that I'm speaking of. And I'm glad that they do that. And I assume that they do that. The honesty will prevent them from saying otherwise, that they do that sort of thing. We need to be people who help young people to not ever get away with thinking that this worship is our worship. This is honoring God. This is bowing before Him. That word worship carries with the idea of bowing before, kiss the hand of. We kiss the hand of the Lord. We bow before Him. We really have a wonderful blessing. We can't sleep through it. We can't dance through it. We can't do other things. And contrary to what that worship means, we bow before the Lord. That's what the Lord expects young people, and often at home, when we talk about that, pray about that with our children, we find them understanding better their role in it as they grow in those teenage years. Most of the time, children are really responsive to the worship. They're little children, and as they grow up, but then get to those teenage years, 13, 14, 15, 16 years of age, there's a lot of who's looking over my shoulder, what am I looking like to others, if I'm holier than thou, that sort of thing. And to be holy is not holier than thou. It's not to have a bad attitude, but to be people who in worship to God that bow before the Lord. And knowing that our friends, the quickest way to get them to honor not being critical of us is to say, and I offer the word of prayer for you. When I offer a word of prayer for my friend, it weighed the difference in the way that they looked at me in life, and that's what I find to be the case. Why do you think they do this? I think they do it because of the simple reason that, like the brethren in Corinth, they were enjoying physically mixing up the Lord's Supper with their own foods and having a big time with it. Drinking to the point of drunkenness, it says there. I don't know if that actually is physical drunkenness as much as it is excess that they had. But whatever excess or drunkenness it was there, and they were not praised for it, they were criticized for it. Same thing is noted in regard to 1 Corinthians 14. When they were speaking the words that they did, they wanted to be over others. They wanted people to think they were mighty and powerful. They spoke in languages that no one else could interpret. And thus they challenged them on that particular matter. I've got visitors to your services leave saying you're insane. You're not doing the right thing about that, you know. And when we do things that we want to be over others and powerful over others, it's not a good thing to do. Young elders are told in that regard. Elders are said to be people who are not novice, lest they be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. A young man going into eldership might be thinking that's a power-hungry situation and try to rule in that regard, and he's doing wrong. Lifted up with pride, he comes into the condemnation of the devil. The devil was lifted up with pride. He fell from that way with God. So it's not a good thing. In 1 Corinthians 16, the contribution was to be done on the first day of the week, that there be no gatherings when I come, Paul says. And here's something that we can find, that if we find ourselves after worship not having an opportunity to do what is done in a fair and equitable way, it's not a good thing. And so the idea of us doing what we can, while we can, as soon as we can, is the order of it. And when our young people recognize that, then they'll find out that they want to do this in the right way. What suggestions for prevention of this in local congregation? Parents are the first line of defense. When parents talk to children, when they talk to young people, when they ask them about what was said at church, what was said at worship, what was the emphasis being given there? They may not know the exact words and things. We may be speaking a generation far away from the words that they use today. But nevertheless, if it's done in a spirit that it's done, they can follow the idea. Was it holy ideas, thoughtful ideas? Was it godly ideas? What was being expressed? And let's pray about the services that were being done. How do adults set an example? In 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, when Paul says, Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example to the believer, two posts to the believers. As the believers come in contact with your life, the image of Christ Jesus, the image of right things, goes to them, comes on them. That was an old word used in reference to the coins that were made in that day and time. The Roman coins probably would have had the image of Caesar on them, the words of Caesar on them. And those images would be made by molten leather, being poured into a cool, dry form, etched form. And that etching would then, at the taking out of that molten leather, would have the image upon it. And that's the word, the idea of example. Be thou an example to the believer. And he knows those six areas. In the words that they say, in the manner of life, conversation that they follow, the manner of life that they go to, in the charity that they have, the kind of love that they show, and in spirit, in the zeal for life, and taste, and faith, the faith that they have, the one faith described in Ephesians 4 and verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And as a result of that, there'll be people of purity. If they're pure in life, then this sort of thing will make that much more of an impression upon others around me. And I want to be pure in my thoughts of life. That's going to be the toughest part, perhaps, sometimes in teenage life. It's going to be that toughest part because lust of the eye, lust of flesh, proud life is going to be so much a part of growing up. And if you grow up around Christian people, go to Christian camps, Christian schools, events like that, we have a lot easier time in that way. But sometimes the worldly things get into the habits of our friends, and it's a sad thing to happen. And so we need to be people who really help them to even want to be a good example. I believe that's how we do. And adults set the example. Be people who also are talking about things that are, well, words that I use. Don't use the profanity words around them and by them and everything. Don't let them think that when you don't think anybody's around, you hit your thumb with a hammer, you're going to say whatever you're going to say. And that'll go a long way to thinking that they say whatever they want to say. But your example is an example of godliness. And so the words, the matter of life, the charity, the spirit, faith, and purity is a part of your way of life. That's a very good example. What makes it harder for you to worship in worship? Well, me, it makes it harder if I don't remember the body and the blood of Christ. I go to Matthew 26:26-29, where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, and he asked his disciples to do this in remembrance of me till I come again. If I remember him and remember his body and blood, remember that my sins broke his body, my sins were covered by his blood, the hope of the soul is mine, it's a wonderful way to live. And a wonderful way to enjoy the blessings of God. And then I find myself glorifying God in the church, as Paul said in Ephesians 3, and in verse 20 and 21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly more, grateful, exceedingly beyond, he says, be glory unto by him in the church, by Christ Jesus, world without end. Here's an individual who's doing his best. He calls upon God for blessings. God will bless him beyond what he is thinking he's going to be blessed. I found that to be so. And as a result of that, I find myself wanting to glorify God in the things I say and do. And notice he says it's in the church. Not sometimes in the church, sometimes out. Not most of the time out, maybe in. It's in the church, faithfully in the church, being a part of serving God faithfully and loyally, glorifying him, is what we ought to be doing. When I'm doing that, you know, the devil doesn't have much time. I don't give much time toward the things in worship or beyond that are worldly in their ways. And then finally, the notation of that on this page, as you'll see, and I got two more here. What is the difference between perfected and perfect? Well, the word perfect carries with it the idea of complete. The scripture talks about us being complete in the Lord, complete in knowledge, complete in his way. But perfected is used in James 2, beginning verse 16, going on through that chapter. He says, perfected faith is the way that we ought to live. Abraham had a perfected faith when he offered Isaac. And was not Abraham justified by his works when he offered Isaac? As he obeyed God, he was blessed in that regard. And his faith was recognized. He believed God. And he offered Isaac. He was one who did. Now you and I know the end of the story was God stopped him from doing the full sacrifice. The full, complete death of this young man. But nevertheless, it speaks of it always in the past tense. When you get over in the New Testament, Abraham offered Isaac, his son. The perfected love of 1 John 4, beginning verse 12, that perfected love is the love we're supposed to have. And that love that we're supposed to have is of God, and it's the way of the Lord. And perfected means for us to practice that way of life. That actually continues on in 1 John 2, the chapter 3, and I believe the summation of it is in 1 John 3, verse 18, when he said, "My little children, love not in word and in just by words, but love in deed and truth." When we love with what we do, in deed and truth, it's going to stay with us. It's going to be with us. It's going to go with us. And so when we have a perfected faith and perfected love, we're people who put into practice what we believe, put into practice the love that we have. When we're perfect in life, sinless in life, complete in life. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus noted to you and me that we're to be complete as our Father which in heaven is complete, perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We strive to that end to be completely what the Lord would have us to be. And then number 9 is on this, and you would write it in, providence. What is providence? In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I believe we have an explanation of it. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those that are the called according to his purpose. We know these things happen. Paul says, and it's the case that the providence of God is working on behalf of those who love the Lord and do his will. Now, those who never get around to doing his will are not included in that particular passage. Those who do not love the Lord, really love him, are people who are not included in that passage. But for you and me, or perhaps we can love the Lord and do his will, and it'll be a blessing for those that are outside of Christ. We'll look to help. In fact, all Jesus said there in Matthew 5, very vividly, what do you more than others? So, what do we more than others? You know, the people who love themselves and do good for themselves, and that's the only people they serve, he says do more. And that's the way that we ought to be doing it. Well, I hope you've enjoyed it, benefited from it. I've strung this out to a 20-minute and 3-second deal in regard to questions of answer. But this is the thought of mine that we need to close out with the invitation to the Lord. The idea of coming to the Lord is a wonderful blessing for you and me. On the day of Pentecost, these people were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And they were added to the Lord's church, Acts 2:47. They were people who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They were people who really did honor the way of the Lord. Throughout the generations and centuries of time, there have been those people who went back to God's Word, followed and practiced what the Word of the Lord said for salvation from sin, Jews and Gentiles. The Gentile conversion in Acts chapter 10 is the same as there in Acts chapter 2. He's commanded to be baptized in water that he might be healed. And so it is tonight. If you have that decision to be made, I hope that you'll make that decision. And if you made that decision a long time ago and have not lived up to the way the Lord has taught you to live in his word, whatever it may be, in life or whatever, I hope that you'll come back to him and return us in prayer tonight as did Simon in Acts 8:22. As we stand together, let's sing together.